It ain't going to work. The vertical went with the horizontal on the cross of Calvary. If you don't have a proper view of God, you're never going to have a proper view of each other. And if you don't have a proper relationship with God, you're never going to be able to have a proper relationship with other people. We'll never have a proper worldview toward one another till we have a proper view of who God is. And I want to tell you this morning, I am so thankful that God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, God is all-powerful. I have a God who knows all things, who's able to do all things, and who is everywhere all the time. And this God gives me so much comfort just being God, because I ain't got to know it all. I ain't got to be everywhere. And nobody else can, but I have a God who can, does, and will. So that I am absolutely secure in that God. If my God says he is this, has proven he is this, tells me he's going to save me to the uttermost, when I trust him, I can trust him because there's nowhere I can go to get away from him. There's no power that can jerk me out of his hand. And there's no knowledge that he's failed to look at and cover whenever he said he saves me. Don't that make you glad? And you know there's not another God in existence that's presented like the God of the Bible? There is not Allah, not he may have certain attributes, but nowhere is any God presented in the way the God of the Bible is, where all these attributes work together in absolute perfection. And not only that, but you find other attributes, like God is love. That is an attribute of God. But God is also holy. Now, in the gods of this world that men come up with, they can never balance these two things. But in the biblical view, in what the Bible has told us, we have a God who is love, who is absolutely holy. And they never conflict. He is just and the justifier of the ungodly. He can make an ungodly man justified without ever compromising his holiness. That's love. And here we have this God whose understanding is infinite, whose presence is everywhere, who knows everything, who has the power to do everything. So when we look at the attribute of love, just take it for example. I was listening to a counselor counseling a young lady who had been married twice and she was looking at getting married a third time. The problem is she had to run out of the house because the dude was abusing her. And she wanted to go back, but she needed some advice on how to go back. She said, the guy asked her, he said, do you love her? Or do you love him? Do you love this man? She said, yeah. She said, I love him to death. I want to go back to him. I need him. I need to be married to him. I need to marry this guy. I need to marry this guy. He said, okay, tell me something. Did you love your second husband? Oh, yeah, I loved him to death. I loved him to death. It just couldn't work. Did you love your first husband? Why, absolutely, I loved him. He said, then you don't need to marry for love. And our problem is we have misdefined love. And God, when he describes what love is, his love is absolutely pure. His love is absolutely uncompromisingly holy. A lot of people believe that because God loves and God is love, God cannot hate. Now, God hates sin, but do you know that sometimes God hates the sinner? Now, we don't even like to hear that no more. Listen to what he says. Psalm 11:5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hateth. Wow. You know, we tell people God hates your sin, but he loves you. Well, I'll tell you what, you can get to the point where you and your sin's inseparable, and you're going to find out God hates you. When the Bible says we're enemies with God through wicked works, that's a two-way street. God didn't become my enemy just because of me. I created the problem, but there comes a time whenever I got to admit, listen, I've done things against him that makes me his enemy. My sin makes me an enemy of God. Let's see.
Oh, I've lost one of the outlines. Don't matter. I'm going to preach. So then you have the love of God over against the holiness of God. The Bible tells us that God is holy. God retains his purity of holiness in his love. Look at John chapter 3. Now God's offer is to all the world. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But do you realize that that is not a universal statement? A lot of people take that verse and say, well, God loved the world, so he saves everybody. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that God loved the world so much that he gave his Son to die for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him can get in on that love, can become a beneficiary of that love. It doesn't mean that God wrote a blank check that covers everybody regardless of what their sins are. God demands repentance. God demands belief of the truth. God demands that I turn to him, acknowledge his character, acknowledge his holiness, acknowledge I'm a sinner, and receive him as my Savior. Now, in John chapter 3, this is a story that most Christians know by heart. Man, everybody knows this story. I thought I knew it till a few weeks ago. In John chapter 3, you got a man named Nicodemus coming to the Lord by night. Now, I'm not going to argue over why. I know it was less crowded, so it was easy to get to him. I know Nicodemus was a religious leader. His life was built on his religion. And maybe he didn't want to be seen asking another teacher a question, especially one that wasn't in the Pharisaical system as a high-ranking official. You know, the Lord Jesus was a street preacher. And he was a teacher, but he wasn't a high-ranking teacher, right? Well, Nicodemus didn't want to get in there and be seen as to be looking wrong, but there's also another possible reason, because Nicodemus has been studying religion all his life. He thought he had a question too important and too high for these dumb people to understand, I'm sure. I don't want to ask a question like this with a bunch of people standing around giving all kinds of answers and trying to give me the answer to the question I'm asking. I want to have this man to myself who knows the answer. So Nicodemus' approach to the Lord Jesus is the right approach. I know you got some answers, and he says, no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. Now Nicodemus had expectations. He expected the Lord to be like something, to do something he expected him to do. He thought when he came with his question that the Lord was going to answer his question in kind. Right? Nicodemus comes to the Lord by night, and as a teacher of the Jew who recognizes a fellow teacher who knows more than he does, Nicodemus expects to ask the Lord Jesus a question and get further educated in his Judaism, in his religion, and to maybe get the answer to the real questions that he's got. Because the thing about it is this, and it's proven by the fact that Nicodemus ends up being one of the men that buries the Lord Jesus, takes care of his body. Nicodemus wasn't a saved man. And as a religious leader who had studied the Bible all his life, when he comes to the Lord Jesus by night, Nicodemus has got a real question. Why ain't this satisfying me? Why don't I feel fulfilled? Why is this practice that I'm practicing not taking care of my problem? And everybody that's honest with God, every one of you that's honest with God, if you're here today and you're not saved, if you're honest to God, if you really wanted to go up to God and ask the question, wouldn't you ask him, Lord, why ain't anything satisfying me? Lord, why ain't nothing working for me? Why ain't church working? Why ain't religion working? Why ain't prayer working? Why ain't nothing working for me? I've done it and I can't get satisfied with it. I've done it and it ain't fulfilling the inward thing that I got wrong with me. I've done it over and over and over again and I'm back to do it again. And I can tell you this, if you leave here without understanding what he says and what he means and believing what he says in John chapter 3, you will leave here exactly like you came in with the same miserable, damnable problem you had when you walked in the door. Now, John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes with expectations. He reminds me of another man in the Old Testament, a Syrian, called Naaman. Now, in that story, in 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll find that Naaman the Syrian comes, he's got leprosy. That's a pretty serious problem. He's going to die. He's the greatest general in Syria. They are a world power. Nicodemus has the power of life and the power of death in his hands. And Nicodemus sends word to the king of Israel because he expected that's the way you do things. Listen, I hear you got a prophet that can heal me of my leprosy. I want to see him. What he didn't know is that ain't the way God does things. See, he had an expectation that here's how things work. If you're going to get the prophet that really should be employed by the king, you send to the king to get the prophet. What he didn't know is the prophet of God ain't never employed by the king. He's employed by God. And he sends word to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel has a hissy fit. Listen, he's just stirred up trouble to get rid of us. Interestingly enough, if you start at chapter 4 of 2 Kings to chapter 7 of 2 Kings, you'll find that Elisha the prophet delivers the children of Israel no less than 4 times out of the king of Syria's hands, to the point that the king of Syria finally gives up. It wasn't the king of Israel. It wasn't men. It was God through his prophet that delivered the land of Israel. And the reason I say that is because Naaman has these expectations. He expects, as he knows from every other country, that whenever you have a kingdom and a court, and much like old England, you remember when the Catholic Church and the kings, they sat side by side, they had the same authority and power. See, that's not a new concept. That concept goes all the way back to Old Testament idolatry, when the church held the same power as the state. And they he expected them to be sitting at the king's hand, and whenever the king says, "This, it don't work like that here. We're in trouble." And Elijah sends word to him, "Don't worry about it. Send him to me." When he sends him to him, remember, first of all, the guy should have had a clue when it was a little slave that came out of the land of Israel that get him word that there was a prophet in Israel that could do this. That's a very humiliating thing. One of the greatest generals in the world has to hear through a servant girl that there's a way to be healed. He should have got a clue right then that this ain't working. This ain't going to work the way I think it should work. So the little girl gives him word. He goes, and Naaman goes there, and what does Elisha say? He don't even go to him. He says, his servant, he says, "Tell him to go dip in the Jordan." Naaman says, "That's nasty. You want me to go dip in the Jordan 7 times? That water's filthy. It don't even run straight. And our rivers are far, far in Damascus, and our other rivers in Damascus are so much better than your rivers. And I'll tell you the truth, folks, I've seen a lot of rivers prettier than the Jordan. But it wasn't about pretty. It was about doing what God said to do, where he said to do it, how he said to do it." So he goes and does what he's supposed to do, contrary to his expectations. Now, John here is telling us Nicodemus has some expectations. As he has grown up in this religious system, he has questions and he has expectations. "You're a great teacher. You can give me the answers to these hard questions." I can just picture one of these theological gurus coming up to the Lord with all these thick books and all this highfalutin education, and the Lord says to him, "Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Hold on, man, I never even got to crack a book. Listen, I didn't even get to ask you the first theological question. You broke it up. And what do you mean anyway? "Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." I don't even know what you're talking about. The Lord says, "That's right. You don't." Glory to God. Thank God it ain't in religious education, and it ain't in getting a PhD, a THD, or whatever D you want. It's about God saving you. And here, Nicodemus comes to him and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a man, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus says, "All right, how can a man be born when he's old? Am I going to go back in my mother's womb and start all over?" And think of how Nicodemus is reacting to this question. Because Nicodemus is thinking, "Oh, I got to go back to the very beginning, be born again, and live my whole life over, and this time I'll get it right." It sounds kind of like reincarnation, don't it? Jesus says, "No, that ain't the way I'm talking about. You see, Nicodemus, you're thinking about something physical, and I just told you you had to be born from above. That's what it means, born again, born from above. You're trying to apply physical principles to the spiritual realm. That don't work." And Nicodemus has done all this, thinking all this through. "Oh, I can't do it, huh?" The Lord Jesus says, "Verily, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus, get this straight. You're born of water the first time, but you've got to be born of the Spirit of God the second time. You were born of the flesh the first time, but you've got to be born of God the second time, by the Spirit of God the second time. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, why can't you understand? Because you can't grasp the principles that I'm saying to you. Because you are not born of the Spirit, you cannot understand the principles that I'm putting before you. And the fact that you can't understand the principles that I'm putting before you means that you are lost. And let me tell you this morning, if you can't understand the principles that are being put before you, you're lost. You're done. You're condemned. You're without God and without hope in the world. But let me tell you, the story don't end there, does it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he's not going to leave Nicodemus in his lost, ignorant condition. He's not, and ignorant is not stupid. Ignorant means I don't know, but it don't mean I can't know. Stupid is I can know and I won't know. Ignorant is I don't know, but I can know. Now, the Lord Jesus don't leave Nicodemus there. He says, "Listen, you've confused. You think this is being born of the flesh again. You think that you got to go live a new life. You think you got to freshen it all up. You think that if you can start over and be born again, that you'll live a better life." Well, I can tell you, Nicodemus, there is a stern, firm rule. The flesh is the flesh, and were you born again all over again as a person, you'd do the same things you did before, and you'd still be a sinner, and you'd still be lost, and you'd still go to hell. And if you did it 1,000 times, you'd come up with the same result. You know, in practical life, we say, what do you call an idiot? It's a person that does the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. We say that about life, but we don't believe it about spiritual things. Now, Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" Now, notice this. When Nicodemus asks the first question, he says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" In other words, when Jesus says you must be born again, Nicodemus saying, "How is this? How do you go about it? How do you go about being born again when you're old?" He wants to know, how is this possible? Tell me how exactly this can be done. Can I be born again and this happen and this happen? And the Lord Jesus lets him know in all these words, no, it can't happen like that. And now when Nicodemus asks this question, how can these things be? He's asking a different question altogether. He's saying, what is the process by which I get on what you're talking about, man? Listen, if a man's got to be born again and he's got to be born of the Spirit, and he can't be born through the flesh, I got to know how, what is the process by which this is possible for me? Because you're letting me know this is possible. It is impossible by my hand, but you're saying a man can be born again. Born from heaven. Born to go to heaven. Born to a relationship with heaven. Whew. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get Pentecostal on you. Nicodemus is saying, how then? If this is so, what's the process of it? I got to know. Jesus answered and said, "Are you a master in Israel and don't know these things?" Oh,
Come on, man. Oh, that hurt, right? That had to hurt. Listen, I come to you, and I'm bowing down to you, and I'm begging you for the answer to this, and what do? You throw up in my face the fact that all my religious training didn't prepare me for this. My whole life, I've missed something that is of absolute primary importance to what my whole career is about, my whole existence is about. My existence is about seeing the kingdom of God, and you told me I can't see it. My existence is about knowing the things of God, and you're jerking it up in front of me saying, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? That had to hurt, right? So Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. You want to know what your real problem is, Nicodemus? You won't listen. Let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus is saying, I have absolutely complete authority to tell you of what I speak because I have seen it. I know it to be so. I bear witness to it, but you won't receive my witness because it don't fit into your little box, because it doesn't fit into your religious training, because it doesn't fit into your religious system of life, because it don't fit into your expectations. You won't receive what I have for you. And how many people are lost and on their way to hell right now because God doesn't live up to their expectations? I expected God to be like this, and when he wasn't like this, I'd forget him. And the Lord Jesus is constantly now whittling away at Nicodemus' expectations and saying, listen, Nicodemus, you don't know about this, even though you're a religious leader. Nicodemus, you don't know about this because you won't receive my testimony. And he doesn't say my testimony. He says our testimony. And he's not just speaking about himself. He's talking about himself and his Father, God the Father. He says, if I've told you of earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus, I gave you an explanation, and you turned it into an earthly thing, and I explained to you that it wasn't an earthly thing. How are you ever going to believe in the heavenly things? If you're all confused about this like this, and you won't listen to what I got to say, and you won't submit to what I'm trying to tell you, what hope is there for you? And let me explain something to you, Nicodemus. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's the omnipresence. That's the omnipotent. That's the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God standing in front of Nicodemus right now, giving him the answers to his life. He says, I'm in heaven right now, but I'm talking to you right now. Let me tell you something, Nicodemus. You want to know what the process is? Let me tell you where the process starts. It doesn't start with you getting up to heaven. It started with somebody coming down from heaven. Ha! It don't start with you getting up to heaven. It started with somebody coming down from heaven. No man has ascended up to heaven at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That was the Lord Jesus in front of him. Listen, Nicodemus, you're constantly setting your sights toward heaven, and you think you're going to reach up and grasp heaven, and you think you're going to come down. You're going to bring heaven down to you, but you ain't going to do that. Somebody else has got to do that. I'm the one. So, obviously, when he asked what is the process of this, let's say this, the process don't start with you. It starts with God. You see, the process of your salvation don't begin even with your repentance and your belief or none of that. The process of your salvation started over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came down to the earth and died for the sins of the world and rose again the third day. That's where how can this process happen started. If you want a ground and foundation of this process of being born from above and being grasping the heavenly truth, then it starts with the cross of Jesus Christ. His manifestation, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now,
Then he says, not only this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he that ascended up to heaven is he that came down from heaven. That's his birth. Now he's not just talking about his birth. He's talking about his death on the cross and being lifted up as a sin offering from the world. And Nicodemus would have been very familiar with this illustration. Moses in the wilderness, the children of Israel complaining. These serpents come and bite them, and this poison's bringing death. And he puts this serpent up on the rod of brass, and they look at it, and they live. It becomes a picture of Christ bearing the sins of the world. He says, let me give you an illustration that happened on the earth that'll explain to you what I'm talking about. In the same way Moses did this, I got to be lifted up. And then I'm going to tell you your part of the process, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ha! You want to know the process? Birth of Christ, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Now, you must believe. Quit rejecting the witness, quit rejecting the testimony, quit rejecting the word of God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Quit intellectualizing, quit fighting with God. Realize that you're a sinner, that you're miserable, that their life is not working out, and that if you want to have life and life from above, you have to believe God. It means giving up my works. It means giving up my hopes. It means giving up my sin, but it means heaven. It means that I'm going to trust the God who knows all things, who's able to do all things, and who is everywhere all the time, for with my eternal soul. Believest thou this? Are you ready to surrender yourself to the Lord in faith? And then he says, why is this possible, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why your belief is effective. The only reason a person's faith is effective is because Jesus Christ came and died for their sins. My faith is not effective because it's special. It's not effective because it's great. It's not effective because it is unique. It's not effective because I got so much of it. It is effective because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day, so that when I put my faith in him, it'll be rested on a solid foundation that shall never fail. You want to get saved? Trust him. Look to him. And then he goes on and he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through him might be saved. I like that. He didn't say the world through him will be saved. He said the world through him might be saved. In other words, the possibility is there for you if you'll believe. If you'll repent. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already because it did not believe on the only begotten Son. The world is in a state of condemnation because it is condemned by its sin. And no matter what you translate the world to be, if it's the world of both Jew and Gentile, which would have been a new idea to Nicodemus, by the way, or if it's the world of humanity, or if it's the created world, I'll tell you, the only way any of those three parts are going to be saved is through Jesus Christ. Now, he says, but listen to it. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Nicodemus, I've revealed to you your failings. I've revealed to you the shortcomings of your religion. I've revealed to you all the failures of your life. And you may be here this morning and God has revealed to you all this stuff about yourself. And God told you just now, if you believe on the Son, you're not condemned. Flat out, period, done. You take all that failure, you take all that past, you take all that sin, you take all that religious hope, and you throw it away because God has and says you're not condemned. This ain't, you won't be condemned. That's not what he said, is it?
He didn't say, Nicodemus, if you believe on me, you will not be condemned. He said, if you believe on the Son, you are not condemned. You are in a state of non-condemnation. It's a wonderful place to be. That the God who loves me, I've made myself an enemy of Him. He was holy, had to judge sin, would come into the world and bring me into a state of non-condemnation. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You can pick my life apart. You can tell me how short-tempered I am. You can tell me all the things I do wrong. You can tell me how ugly I am. You can tell me how stupid I am. But I tell you what, you can't condemn me because God has it. My soul's safe. There remaineth now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. No condemnation. And once you are brought into that heavenly life, you walk in the Spirit as a condition of life, not a condition for life. Now, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. You want me to define it for you? Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You want to know the real problem? You want to get down to it? It's not your intellect. It's not your religious training. It's not your education. It's not your misunderstanding. It's not your lack of comprehension. It's not your whatever you want to put on there. It's not your money. It's not your poverty. It's not your color. It's not your creed. It's not none of that. Your problem is that you haven't believed on the Son of God and you love darkness rather than light. Woo, Jeff, stop. Nicodemus has spent his whole life in the right religion. Judaism was God-given. And he's done it unsaved. Because he hadn't believed on the Son. And because when it got down to it, he loved darkness rather than light. Just like everybody else. He says, but everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now at this point, I'm sure Nicodemus had to be getting mighty happy. Remember, we said Nicodemus is one of the two men that buries the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus comes to be a believer. Where did Nicodemus come? To the light. Now that he's sitting in front of the Lord Jesus, he who had been in darkness is now in the light. Because Nicodemus believes. And if he doesn't do it at this moment, he will come to do it at some future date. And he says, you know what? When you come to the light, you do it that your deeds might be made manifest, that they're true, that they're real, that they're for God, that they're by God, and that they're wrought in God. There's no such thing as a good deed that is not wrought in God. Understand that. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. There is none holy. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only good deed that anybody can do is one that is wrought in God. Now, how does that happen? Through the very process that we just described. If I'm going to have any good deeds, it is going to be because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have received Him as my Savior, and every good work that I do in God after that is indeed a good work. Now, are you ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It don't take rocket science. It don't take altar calls. It don't take great long prayers. Just do it. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we pray for that soul that is exercised about what is being said. Lord, we pray that you would help them to come to the light. Lord, we know that the difficulty is pride. The difficulty is
is that we have to turn away from all these things, that we have to turn to Christ for our salvation. We tend to hang on to all these things, Lord, and it keeps us away from you. Help them to see the simplicity of the gospel, that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, we thank you for him who is the light of the world, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that whosoever cometh to him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we pray and give you thanks for him who is the bread of life, who our souls feed upon, not just our bodies. And we thank you again, Father, for this time of food and fellowship. And Lord, we pray that you would give those who have questions the boldness to ask the saints they know, well, what about this or what about that? And for the saints, we pray for wisdom to answer those questions honestly. Father, we also pray, Lord, that you would bless the food that we will eat. And we thank you that you do in the giving of thanks. So we pray, Father, that we would put the priorities where they belong even now, the soul before the flesh. Oh God, if there's anybody not saved, we pray that they would get saved before they eat even. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.